Well, our Heavenly Father, it's always a joy to come here to share your word with those who have the same hope, the same love. Thank you that you love us so. Thank you, Father, that you have sent Pat back to us, and we would just as soon as she stayed here, but we know that she has family in Wisconsin also. Thank you, Father, that Steve looks like he's going to be able to get back to his work, and hopefully soon, maybe next year, retire, at least from there, and come back and live among us. Thank you, Father, that the nursing homes are opening up, and these, I'll call them inmates, are going to get to spend some time with people who care for them and love them, and people that they know that are outside of the nursing home. We pray that when Leslie goes, it'll be a good visit. We miss Pat and Patty and Judy and Michael. We know that your hand is with them. Tonight, Father, as we continue approaching the end of 3 years, we always find that you have lessons and applications for us. You teach us things that we didn't know. No matter how many years we've been studying, you continue to fill our spirit and our heart with your word. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, tonight we're going to wrap up Timothy. And back to 1 Timothy. And then you'll notice we go from 1 Timothy over to 1 Peter. Well, what happened to 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy was Paul's swan song. That was the last letter that he wrote. And so that would be the last letter of his that we read. So let's get into this. Talks about widows and elders. And an elder can be defined as a pastor, a bishop, an overseer, an elder, certainly a church leader. We have a pastor, and we have an elder. He has both titles because he leads his church. He tells Timothy that the church should take care of women whose husbands have died if they don't have anyone else to help them. We have in the circle tonight two ladies sitting at the table next to each other who lost their husbands last year. And so they are part of this church, and this is addressed to them. But if they have children or grandchildren, these are the ones who should take responsibility, since kindness should begin at home, supporting needy parents. Surely you have a daughter that lives with you, and one that's over at College Station, Brian. And Pat, do you have two sons?
I have a son and a daughter.
A son and a daughter.
And my son only lives about a mile from me, so.
Has he been taking care of you, or have you been taking care of him?
Yeah, both ways. Both ways.
Yeah. And I have a daughter in Georgetown.
Is he going to be living in your home this winter?
He's in there now.
Okay,
he got in before it snowed.
Oh, wow.
Richard, did you hear Shirley? She was telling you something, too.
I have a daughter, too, Carol, that lives in Georgetown. So
I know three that. Children. I forgot about her. Okay. They take good care of you. I know they do.
They do.
This pleases God very much. The church should care for widows who are poor and alone, if they're looking to God for his help and spending time in prayer, but not if they're spending time running around gossiping, seeking only pleasure, and thus ruining their souls. I don't think that our two widows here tonight are doing that, for sure. I think they're both godly ladies.
Yep.
But anyone who won't care for his relatives when they need help, especially those living in his own family, has no right to say he's a Christian. He is worse than the heathen. It seems today that there are a lot of older parents who are taking care of their older children. It shouldn't be. I mean, that seems like it's a phenomenon today. instead of vice versa. A widow who wants to become one of a special group workers should be at least 60 years old and have been married only once. She must be well thought of by everyone because of the good she has done. Did she bring up her children well? Has she been seen to be kind to strangers or other Christians? Has she helped those who are sick and hurt? Is she always ready to show kindness? And those are characteristics of any Christian. I would say especially a Christian grandmother, a widow. Younger widows, do we have any younger widows in our church? Shouldn't become members of the special group. Where you say, I'm going to become a widow?
I said, I'm sure there's some, but there were.
They shouldn't become members of the special group because they are likely to disregard their vow to Christ and marry again. They will stand condemned because they broke their first promise. Besides, they are likely to be lazy and spend their time gossiping around from house to house and getting into other people's businesses. I think these widows should marry again and have children and take care of their own homes. Then no one will be able to say anything against them. I'm afraid some of them have already turned away from the church and been led astray by Satan. It's an interesting guideline, isn't it, for a young widow? I would have thought it would have said, widowers, young widowers, need to get married because they're the ones that are going to be looking for a new wife pretty quickly.
Yeah, and when they're looking, they're always looking for a nurse in the purse.
Nurse in the purse?
That's right. That's right.
I got a nurse.
Is she your nurse in your purse?
So what do you think about that? Is our church, does it have a widow that qualifies where we need to give them care and special aid and help them in other ways? Do you know somebody in our church? We've had some in the past. I think of Mildred. You probably don't remember. We weren't here when Mildred was here. But she was alone and didn't have a lot and needed a lot of help. And I think this church reached out to her in many ways, like it should. Not because the Bible said to do so, but because it's the godly thing to do. You've got Judy, who's a widow. Can't do much to help her, can you? But before she went into the nursing home, I think a lot of people were helping her in many ways, helping her. Anybody else you can think of? Of course, Patty's not a widow, is she?
No. But she's always been by herself. I mean, she's always been single, so.
And we've always taken care of Patty also. Okay. All right, ready to talk about pastors? Got one in our group tonight. Pastors and elders who do their work well should be paid well.
Amen.
We would say amen too. We're going to work hard. Who do their work well should be paid well.
You should have known that was a trap.
Let me ask you this. Are you paid well?
Yes, sir.
All right. And this is a tough one. Highly appreciated.
Amen.
Especially those who work hard and for preaching and teaching. Do you preach? Do you teach?
I think so.
Do you work hard at it? I know he does. Yeah. Therefore, he deserves our
appreciation. I'm not smart enough to not work hard.
He deserves our appreciation. That is in the scripture. Highly appreciated. The scriptures say, never tie up the mouth of an ox when he is treading out the grain. Let him eat as he goes along. Please don't listen to complaints against the pastor unless there are two or more witnesses to accuse him. If he has sinned, and I think it talks about if he sinned gravely or badly, he should be rebuked in front of the whole church so no one else will follow his example. I command you in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and of the holy angels to do this whether the pastor is a special friend or not. All must be treated the same. Never be in a hurry about choosing a pastor. You may overlook his sins, and it will look as if you approve of them. Be sure that you stay away from all sin. By the way, this doesn't mean you should completely give up drinking wine, since you ought to take a little bit sometimes as medicine for your stomach because you're sick so often. This was Paul telling Timothy, who apparently was having some stomach problems. I'm not sure that they had fluorinated filtered water pipes in their home. Where do you think they got the water?
Wells.
Out of wells.
Mm-hmm. Out of creeks.
Creeks. The lakes. The river. Now a lot of Israel then and today is pretty barren. There's not much, a lot of it's desert-like. And he gave desert. Remember that some men, even pastors, lead sinful lives. Sometimes you can do something about it, but sometimes only the judgment day will reveal the truth. We may not even know that they're leading sinful lives. And I'm going to tell you this, to me that's one of the biggest crimes against Christ is for a pastor who preaches and teaches, and he's on TV and on the radio, to get caught up in some terrible sin. And it's not that that seems any more terrible than anything we get caught up in, but he is truly an ambassador. He's teaching the word, and you would think that he would live a little bit higher standard than the average Christian. You think so, Barry?
Mm-hmm. I agree.
And when one of them fails, it just destroys people. I mean, non-Christians just, look at that, you know. They're so great, they're no different than I am. You want me to become a Christian? You're just like me. Why would I want to become like you? We're like already. We dress the same, we use the same language, we go to the same stores, we wear the same clothes, we have the same education, we have the same political system, we have the same religious system, we're just alike. Can't tell the difference. But pastors are supposed to set the example. We've hired three pastors for this church. And we go to great lengths to find a pastor. Brad was on the committee. Denise was on the committee. Anybody else on the committee? You were on the committee.
Yeah.
You were on the committee once. And it may take 6 or 8 months. And we may look through 100 or 150 resumes. And it's interesting that almost all of them say, that every one of them will say almost, that they believe that God is leading them to this church.
And you were our preacher following you.
Yeah, but you didn't hire me.
We just had to put up with you.
I like that one.
You called me my sin, didn't you?
I'm glad it was you that said it, not me.
I love you, Richard. Sorry.
So we do go to Great Lakes. I think that we have 109 candidates.
And we had 4, actually, not 3.
We had what?
We've had 4, not including you.
1, 2, 3, 4. He's number 4.
And how many years? That's not...
We're 15 years old.
At least.
That's really good.
That's like the best.
If you were in the Methodist Church, they automatically are reassigned every 2 to 3 years.
But hopefully, Barry will be here for 30 or 40 years.
Thank you, Barry. You're glad to say that.
Yeah, that's what we want. Family man.
That is exactly what. We didn't hire you to spend winter here.
You're not a, what do you call it, snowbird?
We are. Yeah, you're not a snowbird, for sure. So we hire our pastors, we look at, I mean, you know, we sent 53 pretty tough questions out to them, mm-hmm. for them to answer, all about their theology, about their spiritual walk, about their family life, about their experience. I mean, we've hired some of them, you know, that are still in college, and we've hired some of them, I say, still in seminary, and some that have never been in seminary. And you know what? Hard to tell the difference. Would you agree with that?
I don't think seminary is the biggest key. It's
seminary teaches you a lot.
God teaches that pastor, yes. More than a seminary would teach a pastor.
It doesn't teach you how to be a good pastor.
No.
For sure. So this is a man.
That's right.
Right here. Okay. Warning, and is in every letter Paul, in every letter that he writes, all 13 of them, he warns against false teaching. Paul asks, do you want to be truly rich? You are if you're happy and good. We didn't bring any money with us when we came into this world. And we can't carry a single penny out when we die. We should be well satisfied without money if we have enough for food and clothing. The people who long to be rich soon begin to do all kinds of wrong things to get money, things that hurt them and make them evil-minded. The love of money is the first step, some say the root, towards all kind of sin. And they're talking about the love of money. Money is not the root of all evil, does it? And that's what you hear, but that's not biblical. It is the root of the source of sin, all kinds of sin. Some people have either turned away from God because of their love for money, bringing sorrow to their lives. And so, it says we should only need enough money to have food and clothing. God promises to meet all of our needs. What are our needs, Randall?
I'm sorry?
What are our needs? He promises to meet our needs. What are our needs?
You need to eat.
You need food.
You don't need clothes if you don't want.
But, yeah, you do. You need protection from the elements.
Yeah, you need, there you go. That's
if it's cold outside, or if it's hot outside.
I think you snag you.
Huh?
And you need spiritual, the biggest thing is we need spiritual maturity, understanding His Word, that will take us much further than any physical thing could.
Well, we need money for food, we need money for our protection of our body, whether
yes,
it's clothing or whether it's a tent or a home or whatever it is. Those are the only two
or
needs
umbrella.
That you have in this world, in this physical world. Does anybody think they have more needs than that?
We think we do.
We have wants.
Well, the wants is, there you go. They're not needs.
Yeah, Roger and I were going to Home Depot and he said, I just found something I didn't know I needed.
That's the joke, right? That's the joke. Did you find anything you didn't need? Yeah, there it is.
Yeah, didn't even really need it.
I don't think I can make to my doctor's appointment on a donkey, though. I don't.
Well, do you need a donkey? You got, how many horses do you have under the hood? Enough, huh?
Horses.
Well, today you have to have. Today the needs are food, clothing, an iPhone, a car. What else do these kids need?
Shelter.
Huh?
Shelter.
What?
Shelter.
Shelter.
They think they need cell phones.
They need a bed, their mom and dad's home.
You need air conditioning.
So they think they need cell phones.
Yes, and air conditioning, everything has to be designed.
Ask your wife, she'll tell you.
Yeah.
My thing breaks.
They need high-speed internet.
High-speed internet?
You need water.
Okay.
Oh, that's food.
Well, they can't make it today, they say, because how can I get a job, pay for a car, apartment rent, an iPhone, all these fancy clothes that I need, all these meals that I like to eat out with my friends? I just can't make it. They don't need all of that. Where's our young kids? There they are. Do you agree with that? You need an iPhone? Have you got a phone?
Him?
You.
Him?
Do you have a phone?
You.
Nope.
The sarcastic kid.
I just grabbed mom's phone.
No, Hudson grabbed mom's phone.
He beat you to it.
I steal the phone. There's a difference.
Thanks for making me look good. You're always so good at that.
Yes.
Thank
you.
Being so honest. Expect one time you might say something. Make me look good.
It's okay.
One day he will. Just wait for that day. It'll be here.
Just point out the ratings we just did about, you know,
yeah,
treating you well.
Yeah, let's not go back.
I mean, if you think about money, the need for money, the love for money, it will cause you almost to break every one of the commandments. Because you put your money before you put God. That becomes your island. And you forget the Sabbath, to set aside a day in your life, or time in your life for the Lord. You may not honor your parents, because they don't give you all that you need. You may rob. You may kill. You may lie, and certainly covet. All of those commandments can be violated easily, because you have a love for money to get more. Timothy, run from all these evil things and work at what's right and good, learning to trust Him and to love others and to be patient and gentle. Oh, that's a mouthful right there. Run from evil, work at what's right and good, learn to trust the Lord, love others, be patient and gentle. Fight on for God, hold tightly to the eternal life that God has given you. Not that He's going to take it away, but you need to care for it as a treasure. I command you to fulfill all that God has told you to do, so no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone can never die, who lives in light so terrible that no human being can approach Him. No man has ever seen Him, nor ever will. I asked a question a year ago in this Bible study, will you be able to see God in heaven? Will you ever be able to see God? Can you answer that question?
That's a good question. I would hope so.
See God in Christ. You see God in Christ.
Yeah.
That's how you see God.
You see Christ, God, and you can't see the Holy Spirit, and you can't see the Father, because the Father is a Spirit. We see all of these characterizations of this big throne with the sepulchre and flowing white beard as God the Father. That's like Ray and I were talking the other day about the same way as you picture Satan. Mm-hmm. Got a couple horns, wears a red suit, got a tail with his pitchfork. Doesn't work.
Nope, not, nope. Made up pictures.
Tell those who are rich not to be proud and not to trust in their money, but their pride and trust should be in God, who always richly gives us all we need. There's that thing again, all we need. We talk about what we need. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. It is the only safe investment for eternity. I read a devotional on this. How do you get things? You can either steal things, or you can work for things, or you can make enough that you can give things, and so you would be receiving things from others. I would hope that you would steal. Timothy, don't fail to do all these things. God trusted and trusted you. Keep out of foolish arguments with those who boast about their knowledge and prove their lack of it. Some of these people have missed the most important thing in life. They don't know God. May God mercy be on you. And that's it. Six chapters of instructions to Timothy to take the church in Ephesus and build it up and make it a mighty church for the Lord.
You know, a little bit off topic that came to mind today was all this reading, because I had a news thing pop up on my phone about the Pope. I don't know if you saw that. Apparently the Pope has declared in the church now that homosexuality is okay. They deserve to have families.
It's okay.
The Catholic Pope is saying that.
Oh my goodness. Didn't know that.
What do you expect? But I was thinking about all this that popped up. I'm going, that's not right.
Well, the government has accepted homosexuality. Many churches, the education system. There are a few holdout churches. Okay, we're going to leave Paul and I. We've been talking about Paul since we started Acts. And all of his letters except a couple, the last one. We're going to see what Peter has to say. Here's what I have to say about 1 Peter. This is the first of three letters written by Peter. It's addressed to several, I should say, churches in Rome. There were several churches that he visited, and in the first verses he tells about four or five of those places where Peter had previously preached during his journeys. Peter said that the people in those areas were chosen by God to hear the word and be saved. There's that word chosen again. He was an ignorant fisherman who trained 3 years under Jesus. His letters deal with doctrine and weighty subjects, such as election, foreknowledge, sanctification, obedience, the blood of Christ, the Trinity, God's grace, salvation, revelation, glory, faith, and hope. Consequently, he, after spending 3 years under Christ, was not an ignorant fisherman. I would challenge you to take any one of those 10 subjects and teach teach it. So Peter grew spiritually under the Lord. First chapter, he's talking, he writes this letter because they are suffering persecution, and he's writing to encourage them. Said, be faithful through suffering. According to their foreknowledge, Peter says, God chose men long before through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has been at work in men, cleansing them with the blood of Jesus Christ. We live in the hope of eternal life because Christ rose from the dead. God reserved the gift of eternal life for his children. And God will make sure you get there safely to receive it because you're trusting Him. Many people claim to be the Christ. Many people claim to be the Messiah during the days that Christ was alive. And even so today. But there was one thing that He did that proved who He was. Just one thing that no one else has done. What was that one thing? One thing Christ did that no other man on this earth has ever done, and I'm not talking about living a perfect life, that proved that he was God.
Raised people from the dead.
He rose. he rose from the dead. And that was the proof. And when his disciples saw that, my Lord and my God, that's what Thomas did. Now we understand. We see the truth. We understand it. And then Peter goes and preaches at Pentecost. 3,000 saved. Those 3,000 go out. And it just continues and continues today.
So I have a question.
I'm sorry?
So he rose from the dead. Okay. Now what about the people that he brought back to life? How does that...
Well, like Lazarus, for example?
Right.
Well, he brought them. They didn't raise themselves.
And they died again.
Yes, yeah. They're dead.
That's right.
Also. Yeah. Christ, who was seen visually, believing his word. Does that help you?
Yes.
Okay.
Thank you.
Good question. Real good question. See, when I first became a Christian, I was in this Bible study fellowship, and I was sitting there like the first week, and I was thinking about what I now believed, and I said, you know, there were priests in the streets of Saigon, Vietnam, burning themselves, sacrificing their life for their country. Why not accept that as a sacrifice? And the guy next to me said, he did live a perfect life. So the sacrifice was of no value. These trials that you're facing are now to test your faith. It's being tested like fire tests gold and purifies it. And your faith is more precious to God than gold. If your faith remains strong after being tried in fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day of his return. You know him even though you've never seen him. And you trust him. And now you're happy. The joy that comes from him. We talk about joy that passes understanding. We don't know this. We can't create this joy here with the things that we have and do. But it's from above. Your reward for trusting him will be your salvation. This is what Peter's telling these churches. The prophets didn't fully understand yet. They wrote about it and had many questions as to what it meant. They wondered what the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about, telling them to write down events which since then have happened to Christ. That is, his suffering and glory. They didn't understand Christ on the cross, dying, buried 3 days in the resurrection. But they were told to write about it. And we're reading Psalm 22 on Sunday night. And it talks about, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it talks about the nails into his wrist and into his feet. And then casting lots for his clothes as everybody is an enemy and standing around watching him. They wrote about that and they didn't understand it. They wondered when and to whom this would happen. They were told these things wouldn't occur during their lifetime, but much later during their time, or our time, or your time. Now, the good news has been announced to us. Preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, who spoke to them, and strangely, even the angels in heaven would like to know more about it. Peter said, you know about the gospel that even the angels don't understand. Now, fortunately, we don't. Peter says, obey God because you're his children. Be holy in everything that you do, just as the Lord is holy. He said, be holy, for I am holy. Can we be holy? We're told, we're commanded to. Christ said, be holy, I'm holy. Can we be, I know holy means set apart, there's another meaning, it means godlike. Living a life that is godly, honoring to him. Your heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites, but will judge you with perfect justice. Act in reverent fear of him until you get to heaven. God paid a ransom to save you from the impossible road to heaven your fathers tried to take, The ransom he paid was not gold or silver, but was but with the lifeblood of Christ, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, chosen for this purpose long before the world began, but only recently brought into view. So here we are. The blood, he gave his life, but it was sinless and spotless, and that is the difference. Your trust can be in God who raised Christ from the dead and gave him glory. Your faith and hope can rest in him alone. You can have love for everyone because your souls have been cleansed from selfishness and hatred when you trusted Christ to save you. You have a new life which wasn't passed to you from your parents, which dies. This new one will last forever since it comes from Christ. Our natural lives will fade like grass does when it comes dry, like a flower that droops and falls, but the word of the Lord will last forever. This message is the good news that was preached to you. And so here's Peter. He shared the gospel to these churches. He says, you are suffering, but know that you are saved. Know that your salvation cannot be taken from you. That you have eternal life that is waiting for you, that has already begun. The abundant life has already begun. So act like you belong to the Lord and don't get trapped by the things that are going on around you. Any thoughts?
A lot of stuff in that chapter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he starts out talking about being chosen, being elected. So you're a very special people. We are. Christians are special people because we have been chosen. The question of the day for one is going to be was, how can God send a man to hell who has never ever heard of Christ? Good question. How would you answer that question? How can God send a man to hell who's never ever heard of Christ? Maybe he lives in some unfound lost tribe in South America. How can God do that? You need to answer that question. Well, the answer was, God didn't send him to hell. His sin is what sent him to hell. But God reaching down and picks them out. He doesn't owe it to anybody to pick you or me because we were all sinners when he reached down and saved us. That's how he does it. We condemn ourselves to hell because of our sin. Good answer? Think about it. Because I wondered about that for years and years. And then chapter 2, the living stone and chosen people. Peter tells the Christians to rid themselves of malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. These are inward sins. These are sins of the heart, not outward sins. Kidnapping, murder, stealing, and all these things. That's where our sin resides, is in our heart. Like newborns, crave pure spiritual milk, so you can grow up in your salvation. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are all part of this spiritual home. Christ is the cornerstone. The prophets are the foundation. You are a chosen people. There's that word again. A royal priesthood. We are priests. A holy nation. A people belonging to God. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness, out of your sin, into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So what is mercy? Somebody want to tell me what mercy is? So we received it. What is mercy?
Is it unmerited favor?
Mm-hmm. What did you say?
Unmerited, yep.
Unmerited favor?
Well, that's grace.
That's grace.
Okay.
Mercy is not getting what you deserve.
Oh, that's true.
Not getting what you deserve. Okay.
That's right.
And grace is getting what you don't deserve. But they're reverse of each other.
One of the things we don't deserve is mercy.
Okay. You don't deserve that's true. Mercy.
We don't deserve mercy.
No.
But he gives us it.
Sorry. Couldn't help it.
Don't get fired.
I think that's what that meant.
Well, see, because of the sins that each one of us committed today, and everyone here can say that we committed sins today, we are accountable for those sins. But God shows his mercy and does not hold us accountable because those sins have been paid for. They have been atoned for. And Christ is standing there, yep, I paid for that one. Paid for that one. Paid for that one. For that one. That's mercy.
You know, one of the things that this means is that Christianity, first and foremost, is a status before it's anything else. I think that's interesting. I think that's a point that's especially made right here. Because if this is who you are, because this is who you are now, this is how you live. A chosen race, royal priesthood. So it's not, if it was based upon our own doing, and it would be a system or a program by which you earn something. But Christianity, first and foremost, it's just a position. This is who you are in relationship to God, first and foremost.
Paul, I mean, we listed things that he says, stop doing this, start doing this. Why? Because you represent Christ. And Peter's saying the same thing. Malice, greed, envy, jealousy, hate, anger, bitterness. I didn't hear. I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Submit yourself to every authority instituted among men to punish those who do wrong. John, you're a retired policeman, right? Okay. We're talking about you, for example, or those who are elected. We're to submit to the authorities. It is God's will that you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men by doing good. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover for evil. You are free from having to sin, so don't go ahead and sin anyway. Live as servants of God and show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the King. That's a mouthful. It's commendable if a man bears up under pain through unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And Peter suffered, and all of the apostles suffered, and many Christians were martyred, and today many Christians are being martyred. Do you have any martyrs in Saudi Arabia? Are you allowed to practice Christianity there, Steve?
No, we're not. I'm very careful about it. There's a few people I will talk to about the Muslim religion and Christianity, you gotta be careful. They recognize Jesus Christ as a prophet. Most of them do, but they don't. They don't follow with the whole Christianity philosophy. So there's a line they'll go to, and then.
So he was a great prophet.
They actually think he's the greatest, besides Muhammad.
Well, they think Muhammad's the latest and the greatest.
Yeah.
Right.
After Muhammad.
What I find curious about that is that so Jesus was like 2,000 years ago. And then Muhammad came around in 652, crawled out of the cave and did his thing.
Yeah.
It's kind of like, I kind of think he plagiarized a lot of Christianity and twisted it into his own.
Well, Islam is a combination of Christianity, Judaism, and a lot of the Eastern mystical religions.
Right.
I always say that a Muslim led me to the Lord, but as I was leaving, he said with me, he said, you know, we're just alike. We both come from Abraham. We're the father. He's our father in faith. Ishmael, he said, you're from Jacob. I'm from Ishmael, and you have your great prophet, Jesus. Wow. And he says, "The way of our great prophet, Muhammad, who, by the way, is the later one and the greater one." And that's where it fell off in the crack. And that's what they believe. So they show respect for Jesus.
Well, you often hear they'll say that we worship the same God.
Yeah.
And in verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," which means God is the one who is the Father of Jesus. That's how he wants to be identified.
Christ did not sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he hurled them back. No, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He bore our sins in his body on a tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That whole chapter is the gospel. Husbands and wives, seems like we just cannot get away from the wives of being obedient to.
Must be an important thing.
I mean, Paul talked about it in several letters, and now here, Peter. Even Peter tells wives to be submissive to their husbands. So if any of the husbands don't believe the word, they may be won over without words by their wives' behavior when they see your purity and reverence. And if they don't see those, then they're not going to want to work. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as braided hair, wearing of gold jewelry, fine clothes. Instead, your beauty should be that of your inner self, the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, that's pretty explanatory. That's the first six verses, as I remember, of chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Then there's one verse for men. And this one, man, you need to think about very seriously.
Six verses for
women?
Yes. Women and one for
men?
One for men.
That's about right.
Because they wouldn't listen anyway. Because
they're not going to listen. Yeah, you're right. They're not going to listen.
Men can't understand anyway. That's only one. One's hard enough.
I always say, Sarah was made herself beautiful. She was a beautiful woman. We know that. But it didn't say anything about her outward beauty or her braided hair or gold earrings or clothing. It says about her inner spirit. Speaking of the husband, Peter says to be considerate. And if you look at that word considerate, different translations use a different word there. What is the word that we have there in verse 7? Peter says to be considerate as you live with your wives.
In an understanding way?
Understand your wives. That's a tough one. What's another translation?
Showing honor.
I'm sorry?
He said showing honor.
Showing honor?
Treat them with respect.
Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. If you don't show consideration for, respect for, honor for, listen to your wife, then it's going to hinder your prayers.
Oh, that's interesting.
You didn't know that? That is the reason I wanted to have. That's the only reason I'm not.
You recite that every time.
After the first six verses.
I never have noticed that.
Oh yeah.
That's good.
Oh yeah.
Let's not tell my wife about
it. Well, if it was your prayers for work, you better.
That's interesting. That's good.
Yeah, that's fine. That's good. Wow. That's good. Here's the words I used. Give respect. Maintain her authority, protect her, support her, enjoy her, conversations with her, trust her, and have confidence in her. Those are ways that you can consider her. Wives have spiritual gifts and have a...
Say those again?
Wives...
No, no, the ones you just read.
The ones I just read?
He's finding.
You gonna get these down now, right?
I'm writing them down.
Look for the weakness.
Give due respect. Maintain her authority. Protect her. Support her. Enjoy her conversations. Place her trust, or place due trust and confidence in her.
Those are good.
Going
to
recite that?
I already forgot.
That's recorded for you here on the screen.
ADD. That's good though, those are good.
So, you don't respect your wife, even enjoy our conversations. That says, no point of hate on that instrument. You're not doing what you're supposed to do as a Christian husband. Forget it. You got that?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
We hear that, but we may not got that. That's all I'm going, got that.
Finally, Peter says, all are to live in harmony with each other. Be sympathetic. Love his brothers. Be compassionate. Humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. When did you get even, girl?
I didn't know that one.
Huh?
After you got...
After you've
gotten even. Forgive is after you've gotten even. And I live by that.
Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what you may fear. Set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to answer anyone, everyone, who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only 8 people were saved through water. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. There's a lot in there also in that last section, which I'm going to try to use tonight, but Peter writes powerful letters, short letters, and powerful letters, just like Paul did. Where did he get this? I think it's a favorite fisherman, trained out of the best. And he knew what he was talking about. And this whole thing we read tonight, really is about the gospel. If you are a Christian, act like it. You know, when you become a naturalized American, you swear to the flag, you know, that you're going to support America and all this. You become an American. You're committed. You do that type of stuff. Not opposing to it. Anyone? Now's your opportunity. Pat, good to have you back.
Thank you. It's good to be back.
Steve, you can listen to us over the internet, right? You can listen to us over the internet.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yep, I'll be on the web.
On the web.
As long as Randall keeps...
I've been faithful. He does it faithfully. Well, let's close. Father, your word always is powerful in the salvation, because it shares the gospel with those who need it, that they might become believers, that they might have eternal life, that they might become ambassadors for you. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.